Good to be with you this morning, and church joining us online, thank you for tuning in. We love you guys. We miss you guys. In our church congregation right now, we have two different families who are recovering from COVID right now, so it's definitely come all the way into our family, our community. I know that this week we are all in many different ways feeling sort of that national pressure as we anticipate, whatever will happen on Inauguration Day. And I know that there's all sorts of feelings that we're going through with that. And so this is our chance, church, to come together and remember that in the midst of a pandemic, that in the midst of political changes, political pressures, political turmoil, all of that, Jesus is our King. So before we get into the scripture this morning, really that's the big thing that Mark wants to teach us in the gospel is Jesus is the King, and he comes and he brings his kingdom. So before we read it, I want to just invite you, I'm going to be quiet before and after I read it. Take some deep breaths. We're not allowed to breathe on each other right now, but that's how Jesus communicates the presence of his Spirit to his disciples at the end of John. He breathes on them. So breathe in and let your imagination embrace the idea that the presence of God is with you, is in this place with us, that he brings us peace from the outside, not your ability to have peace or not, that he brings us peace from the outside. So let's be quiet together. Lord, come. Now hear a reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 34. Now, after John was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel." As he went along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will turn you into fishers of people." They left their nets immediately and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in their boat, mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Then they went on to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people there were amazed by his teaching because he taught them like one who had authority, not like the experts in the law. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "Leave us alone, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, "Silence, come out of him." After throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even commands the unclean spirits and they obey him." So the news about him spread quickly throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had left the synagogue, they entered Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying down sick with a fever, so they spoke to Jesus at once about her. He came and raised her up by gently taking her hand. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. When it was evening after sunset, They brought to him all who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered by the door, so he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. But he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is the word of the Lord. Father, in this moment of silence, speak to us about your word. Father, may it be in the preaching of the word and in our reflection on these stories that we would receive, believe, repent anew that you are the king. And that when you show up and exercise your authority, demons flee. Disease flees. That you defeat your enemy quickly and you restore your people. That you are a king who comes with healing in his hands. Lord, help us to believe and help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today, together with Mark, I want to introduce you or reintroduce you to Jesus, to his message, and invite you to respond. I hope... This is maybe every preacher's hope, but I hope that someone here hasn't really fully met Jesus, that there are people connected to this community who don't know Jesus and that we can introduce him. I hope that there are people online joining us who are not sure what you think about Jesus. And I hope that you will meet him the way the Bible introduces him to us. Mark was the first gospel written, and this is nearly the opening scene of Jesus. Obviously, we saw him get baptized and go in the wilderness in the passage we looked at last week. Most of us have known about Jesus for a long time. I get that. Most of you have heard a lot of sermons. Some of you, bless your hearts, have heard a lot of my sermons. You've read lots of books and articles. You've studied scripture yourself. Some of you have college degrees that are focused on Jesus. Some of you have postgraduate degrees about Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. So you get to listen to this with different ears. You get to clear away the clutter and hear the main thing Jesus wants to say to you and the main way that he wants you to respond. It's good to declutter once in a while. So the first thing we need to understand together about what Jesus is doing is that he comes with news. It says he shows up in Galilee proclaiming the gospel. That is Bible-ese for he comes announcing news. That's what he's doing. News. When you hear gospel, you know, we've been talking about how when you hear Christ, think king. When you hear gospel, think news. It means good news specifically, but think news. That's the word that we should hear. Jesus arrived announcing news from God and about God. He comes proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, it's no secret that I love Tim Keller. One of the great fruits of Tim Keller's long ministry is showing the contrast between unique Christianity and all the other religions and philosophies, whether they are based on faith in a higher power or not, of the world. There is one significant difference, and the word news highlights that difference. Every other religion and philosophy can be boiled down in its essence to the word advice. Advice. This is how you need to live in order to be a certain kind of person, in order to be holy, in order to please the gods or God or whatever. This is what you need to do. Advice. Do this and you'll be okay. That is not the essence of Christianity. Jesus shows up in Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. He is proclaiming news. Here's the news. It's world-changing news, and it changes everything. It is not saying, change everything so that you can somehow see Jesus as king. No, it's saying, news has happened. An event has happened. And everything is different. The news comes first. No matter how we respond to it. So what's the news? What's the news that he comes proclaiming? Mark summarizes everything else that Jesus says with two simple ideas. This is the news. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God has come near. That's his whole, that's Mark's summary. That's what, if you want to know what's all of Jesus' teaching about, what's his big idea? If one of Tim Keller's big ideas is, you know, contrasting Christianity with everything else, what's Jesus' big idea? His big idea is the time is fulfilled and the kingdom has come near. The time is fulfilled is an amazing phrase. In just a few simple words, Jesus grabs hold of all of history and says it was leading up to this. In the Greek, there's two different ways to talk about time. There's chronos, that's just time that's ticking away. You know, like how much time until Mike's done preaching? That's chronos time. Then there's kairos time. And kairos time is like an opportunity. Like the time is right. Seize the day. That's kairos time. Jesus says the kairos is now. The time is fulfilled. He is grabbing all of history, especially the history that's recorded in the long and confusing and sometimes baffling events in the Old Testament. If anyone's reading through your Bible in a year right now, you've been wrestling with Genesis for the last few weeks. It's weird, says the preacher. All of that history, all of those strange family dynamics and weird relationships and all of that was leading up to this. Every prophet, every war, every empire, but not just all of the Bible history, all of history, every marriage, every invention, every flood, every earthquake, every king, every baby born, every graduation, every death, every pandemic have all been building up to this. That's what Jesus means when he says the time is fulfilled. All of that was to get us ready for this. This is the opportune moment. The time is right. It's fulfilled. I found myself reading articles this week about Jeff Bezos, how he started Amazon. You may have seen the famous pictures. There he is in his garage with stacks of books around and a handwritten poster that says Amazon.com taped to the wall. I read an article by one guy who was the tech writer for, you know, some newspaper, and he was interviewing people with new ideas, new websites, whatever, and he meets Jeff, and Jeff shares the idea, you know, that, hey, my hope is that this will one day be the largest bookstore in the world, but it won't have any buildings. And the guy says, well, you know, like Barnes & Noble and Borders are they're doing an online thing too, like, this will never fly, man. He didn't write an article about Jeff. Many years later, he was at a restaurant, and all of these black SUVs pull up a giant line. It looks like the president is arriving, and swept up to the VIP table is Jeff, surrounded by his entourage. He is now the richest man in the world, on his way to being history's first trillionaire. Early on, the time was right. For those people Jeff invited in, and they said, I'll invest in Barnes & Noble. The time was right. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is near. This doesn't mean the kingdom of God is about to happen, all right? It's not two statements about time. It's one statement about time and one statement about space. Time and space. The time is right, and the kingdom of God has come close. It's close to you. So what is the kingdom of God? If Jesus shows up, what is the kingdom of God when he's saying it's the kingdom of God is close? If you close your eyes and imagine what the first people who are listening to this would see, they see one guy who's walking out of the desert. One guy showing up in town saying the kingdom of God is near. There's only one thing he could mean. It's coming with me. When you see me, you see it. He bears the kingdom in and of himself. The kingdom of God is near because Jesus is near. He's the king. The nearness of the kingdom of God is what Mark goes on to demonstrate in our passage. This is what happens when the kingdom of God shows up. You see demons flee and diseases disappear. A couple decades after Jesus, one of the early converts and very influential convert named Paul would write in a letter that the kingdom is not a matter of talk, but of power. And that's what happens. Mark de-emphasizes Jesus' talk. We don't hear what he's saying when he's teaching with authority in the synagogue. We just see him driving out demons. He comes with power. He teaches as one with authority. Here's the clever thing that Mark's doing. I love finding out about this stuff. When he records what people say about Jesus' teaching instead of recording Jesus' teaching, he's shifting our focus. Don't necessarily think about what he's teaching. I mean, when you get to read what Jesus teaches, think about it. That's great. But don't necessarily try to figure out what was he talking about. They are drawn past the teaching to the teacher. They're like, who is this? He doesn't teach like our normal teachers who just, you know, quote each other. They just find the great pastor from New York and they quote him. He doesn't teach like that. He's like got a direct line to God. And when he speaks, he's bringing God's authority with him. And then he rebukes this demon with authority. Now, exorcism was pretty common in the first century. The Jewish leaders, and others, you know, when people were dealing with things that they assumed, okay, there's a demon thing happening here, it was a fairly common thing. Like, all right, bring in the exorcist, all right? Don't think the movie in the head, all right? Just, you know, but here's what would happen. The exorcists would come in and they had this, I mean, almost literal big song and dance to try to drive out demons. They're doing incantations. They're shouting. They're making the person get in certain positions. They're, you know, lie down, stand up, offer this sacrifice, say this. And they're doing all sorts of things. And they've got oils and they've got all. It's a big show. Jesus acts really different than any exorcist they're used to. Be quiet, get out. That's it. And the demon flees. He shouts. He makes a scene, but then he shouts. And the next scene at Simon's mother-in-law's house, Simon is Peter, by the way, they tell him that she's sick. She's got a fever. He doesn't say, social distance. No, he goes and just grabs her hand and pulls her out of her illness. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is near. That's the message of Jesus. He is coming. He has come all the way. If we could wrap our heads around this. So how do we respond? Well, that's the other part of Jesus's summary, the summary of all of his teaching. Repent and believe. the gospel. Repent and believe the news. Here's the news. Time is fulfilled. Kingdom of God is near. So what do? Repent and believe. Quick definitions to help us. Repent means change our mind, turn around in our thinking. And we usually think of repentance in terms of sin, right? There's something that we're doing that's like opposed to God, and so we need to turn from that and go to God. And we make repentance so small when we do that. That is certainly part of repentance, but that's not all of it. In 1517, Martin Luther sent shockwaves through all of Europe. He was confronting the popular Catholic practice of selling indulgences. So he writes this long article called the 95 Theses. And the first statement of the 95 Theses is, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance, if the kingdom has, in fact, come near and come with authority, then it does change everything for us. Repent. But we're not just to repent, we're to believe. What is it that we're supposed to believe? We're to believe that the kingdom, the authority, rule, and presence of God is close to us when Jesus is close to us. We're to believe that the authority of the one who spoke creation into existence, the one who designed the Grand Canyon and Pikes Peak and Lake Victoria and the North Pole, the one who designed the universe, billions of solar systems, the one who invented caterpillars that turn into butterflies, who invented fish that glow in the dark down at the bottom of the ocean, the one who invented taste buds and then the sweetness of fruit, that God is present in and through Jesus. That's what he's inviting us to believe. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. Now, there's a third word that we miss in the response. We've got repent, we've got believe. Don't miss the word and. And is a big word in this statement. It is really easy and very common to do one but not the other. It is very easy and very common. We get some examples of people who repent and believe. We get Simon, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen, two sets of brothers. They repent and believe. They leave their life immediately. And they go with this guy because they believe he's the king and he represents the authority of God. They allow their whole life to be transformed in a moment at the arrival of Jesus. But don't miss the fact that he goes to them at the boat. He doesn't wait somewhere in a temple or a synagogue. Oh, they'll come. They'll come find me. If they know who I am, they'll come find me. He goes all the way to them and invites them to follow him. This phrase, I'll make you fishers of people, fishers of men. We love that phrase, you know. That's like evangelism, you know, going fishing for men. But we have to read it here. These guys are fishermen. And when he says it, he's saying the time is fulfilled for you too. All of your story as a boy whose dad was teaching him how to fish, how to cast nets when the right time is, how to negotiate with merchants, which fish are diseased, which ones are good, how to sort them out, how to store them, all of that is being fulfilled, and you were prepared. He's telling these four guys who are fishermen, that's not a waste. What has transpired in your life is not a waste. No, I'm fulfilling all of it. Every minute they spent learning to swim, He's going to use it. Our limited vision and fearful hearts are prone to repent without believing. We're very prone to this. This turns the message, the news, into advice when we do that. When we repent without believing, we turn the news into advice. I'm not sure what I think of all that, this big idea about the invisible God who's present in this visible man. I'm not sure what I think about the cross paying for his sins or any of that. But I'll try to do the stuff. They seem like good people. I'll try to do the stuff. Repenting without believing leads to all sorts of distortions. Right? It can lead to very judgmental so-called Christians who are so focused on a certain moral code, a certain way of living, that they believe that anyone who's outside of that moral code, outside of that way of living, is beyond the reach of God. It can lead to that. It can lead to judgment and being closed off. That's repenting without believing. On the other side, many Christians love the verse in 1 John, the letter called 1 John, that says, God is love, but we make one small tweak to that verse. When we repent without believing, we say instead, love is God. Not God is love, but love is God. And therefore, my loves, my desires are the thing that I should obey. And anyone who tells anyone else that they shouldn't love in a certain way or shouldn't desire certain things, they're going against God. That's what happens when we repent without belief. We moralize. And both of those end up in judgment. Both of those end up saying, these are the in and these are the out. These are the good and these are the bad. That's what happens when we repent without believing. We see repentance without belief in our passage. When Jesus goes into the synagogue, the people notice that he is different than the scribes. All we get here is that the scribes taught but never demonstrated the same authority of Jesus. But the scholars will tell us that what the scribes were doing is that they had a set of moral standards, and every week when the people would gather in synagogue, they would explain, hey, just remember, here are the rules about Sabbath, here are the rules about marriage, here are the rules about what we can and can't eat. These are the rules. This is what we need to present. And so people came and they're reminded, and it's hard and tiring, but that's what was happening. That is repentance without belief, what the scribes are teaching. It's easy to imagine people growing used to that teaching and just showing up to, get good credits, I guess. And just as the people are shocked by Jesus' teaching, they're shocked by the deliverance of the demonized man. Repentance without belief hopes that the actions will yield results. So the exorcists who put on the big show, they're doing repentance without belief. Hopefully, if I act more, if I'm more demonstrative, something good will happen. I can tell you from a lot of experience in charismatic communities, and I still believe that God shows up and delivers us from demons and heals us from our illness, but I can tell you that a lot of the time we put on the big show trying to convince one another that the demon is fleeing. And I'll tell you, even people who are really struggling, they can be psychologically moved by a big show, so in the moment they feel free. Have you ever noticed yourself prone to being more demonstrative when you're not entirely confident about something? In Shakespeare's Hamlet, one character gives a famous line when somebody is arguing against an accusation, "Methinks thou dost protest too much." In other words, "I think you're lying. I don't think you really believe what you're saying. You're repenting without belief." Beware of repenting in order to believe. Beware of the temptation to think, maybe if I kick this bad habit or read that book, maybe then I'll finally believe. Friends, remember, Jesus will come all the way to you in your boats and your nets. He'll arrive in your hometown. He'll come to your shores. It's very tempting and very common, because we struggle with unbelief, to repent without belief. Likewise, it is luxuriously easy to believe without repenting. It's luxuriously easy. I mean, I love this. I'm so tempted by it. We see this in our passage in bright colors. Jesus goes into the synagogue and he hears two responses. And of course, the one that everybody remembers is the demon, right? The demon. What does the demon do? He believes without repenting. Doesn't he? "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You've come to destroy us. But I want nothing to do with you." He's right over here, Henry. That's what the demon does. He believes without repenting. He believes completely and thoroughly that Jesus is God in the flesh, come to set his people free. But he wants nothing to do with it. To believe without repenting is to go the way of demons, because they believe that God is one and they shudder, but they're not joining his cause. Believing without repentance is called hell. "I know you're there, but leave me alone. You may be the king, but I don't want any part of your kingdom. I'll make my own way. Thank you very much." More subtly, however, we see believing without repenting in all the people in the synagogue. "Wow, this guy teaches with authority." Where are they later? Where are they? They're amazed. They become fans of Jesus. They'll show up to see a show. But following him, it seems their lives are largely unchanged. It may become harder and harder in the days to come, but for generations in this country, it has been very easy and very common to believe without repentance, to honor Jesus with our lips, but to live for ourselves, to celebrate his birth and his resurrection on the holidays, but to look to ourselves or our political leaders or our work ethic for hope, well-being, and guidance. That is belief without repentance. I am prone to this. When I live in my belief without repentance, I use my knowledge of the Christian faith for my own ends, to seek my own fame, my own security, my own reputation. Repenting means honoring Jesus alone as the King and trusting in him for our well-being. When we repent and believe, we're free. I went to a small Christian college in California, and during my years there, probably the two men that everyone on campus respected the most, and really the whole Christian community in the city that where we were, the two of the most highly respected men were the campus pastor named Ben Patterson and the college president named Stan Gady. Ben and Stan. I mean, these guys were great. They were great leaders. They were great speakers. They published books, and they were great. The college was this vibrant place where everywhere they went in the Christian community in town, they were respected. So a couple years after I left town and came back here, I heard this story about them, and it just solidified the legend to me. One of our friends had gotten involved in a church in town there, and she was on the leadership team for the children's ministry. She was also a classmate in our college, and she noticed that on her volunteer team for one Sunday were these two guys, Ben and Stan. The campus pastor and the college president are on her team. She's leading the team. So she wrote out this story of how they sat cross-legged and listened to the lesson. And then it's craft time. And there are Ben and Stan getting the little kids' scissors. And they're covered in paper clippings. And they're surrounded by six-year-olds. That's repenting and believing. And let me tell you why. No single kid in that classroom cared one rip about their doctoral degrees, how many books they'd published, how big of donors they had brought to donate to the college. They didn't care about their pedigree. They didn't care. They would never again say, wow, Ben Patterson was my craft leader today. No. You see, for Ben and Stan, the reputation didn't matter. Building up their own thing didn't matter. They left their nets and they followed Jesus into a crowd of six-year-olds. That's what they did. They had repented from that life and they believed that Jesus was the King. Jesus is not out pursuing us because we're impressive and high and mighty. In fact, the first person he heals in the Gospel of Mark is the mother-in-law of a fisherman. She's got a fever, and he goes to her and extends his hand, and he pulls her out of the fever. And she repents and believes. He doesn't heal her because she served him. He heals her, and immediately she begins to serve. The news came to her, and it changed everything for her. So here's the news. Jesus gave it to us differently at the end of his ministry. Another summary. On the night that he was betrayed, just before he's going to the cross, he gathered around the table with his disciples, and he took the bread that used to tell a different story, and he said, the time is fulfilled. He gave thanks for the bread, and when he had broken it, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Repent and believe. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Repent and believe the good news of God. You're in a warehouse in Old Littleton, and he's come all the way to you. Let's pray. Lord, maybe we heard the news different today. I yearn, I hope that we did. Shake us with it. Shake us out of our life of reputation seeking or money seeking or comfort seeking or whatever else. We believe it. And we turn away from all that to follow you. Minister to my brothers and sisters today as we gather around the table, broken and scared, finding our hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.